You remember a couple of weeks ago I told you that if you're having trouble in your home, if you're having trouble at work, if you're having trouble about, it's all my fault. Just blame it on me. Anybody get by with that? You know, whenever we talk and pray and teach on spiritual warfare, it seems like Satan just gets all the busier. Amen? Today we're going to continue our series in that direction. And if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're finding that, I'll remind you that that throughout His Word, our Lord has had these words recorded for us so that we could fight better. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I know people. A lot of people think, well, you know, I didn't think Christians were supposed to fight. Well, listen, if you don't fight, you're just going to be buried. Because you see, Satan does not like you because you stand with and for the righteous God, the one that is just, the one that is love, the one that is true and living. Without Him, folks, we're in trouble. And Satan does not like the fact that you believe, and especially that if you believe that you are trying to share the Lord with other people. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to read this passage that has been our theme verse for the last couple of months and will be for a bit longer. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? Stand. We like to make progress. We like to move forward. We like to see winning. But sometimes, dear friends, we just have to make a stand. Would you pray with me? Father, Your Word is the lamp unto our feet. It is the light that lights our path. God, we pray as Your Word tells us in the psalm, help us to hide Your Word in our heart that we might not sin against You. But also, Lord, that we might wield the Word truthfully and powerfully, that we might be a soldier of Christ, worthy of the calling and worthy of the name, Jesus. God, we know that we can't do it without You, but You never ask us to. We're to do it in You and with You and for You. So our prayer, even as we begin this morning, Lord, is would You fill us with Your strength, Your power, Your love, and an understanding, Lord, that with You, we can do anything You call us to. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you be seated? Ephesians chapter 6 that we just read, and we talked about the armor of God. Now, we're going to come back to the full armor of God one of these days. But we're talking about the warfare that Christ calls us to every day. Verse 11 says to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, schemes can be understood to mean strategies or methods. And it's understood to mean his deceit. Because he wants to take you down. He wants to try to blind you. He wants to try to mislead you. Because if you know the truth, it's the truth that gives you freedom in Christ. Now, the devil is pretty crafty. Now, I'm going to tell you, he is crafty cunning. And he lies in wait to deceive God's own. Now, he has already got the world. He doesn't have to worry too much about them. As long as he's got them blinded, he doesn't have to work on them too much. It's God's people he works against, because he doesn't want you trying to lift the veil from people who need to see. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that every individual, stop, every individual, because it tells us here, put on the whole armor of God. That is speaking to every person who reads this. Put on the whole armor of God. It tells us that every individual, every believer, is to be prepared for the fight. But dear friends, I want you to look at this. The context of this passage is corporate. It's not just about an individual. It's about us as a whole, the army of God. That is, that believers put on the armor of God, and we fight battles most effectively in the context of the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? We fight best together, not as an individual. That's why Satan attacks the church. Not just the individual, but the individual who is a part of a congregation that is working to serve and live and follow God. Why does Satan so intensely attack the church? Let me tell you why. First reason, because the church is called to take the gospel of Christ to the world. That's why he fights us. He doesn't want the world to hear truth. He doesn't want them to believe truth. That's why we're called foolish from the world. That's why we're called crazy people. Have you ever noticed that if you watch a movie, if they've got a crazy person in there, it's the Christian? Am I wrong? Even Hollywood hates Christianity. They are going to put somebody in there, and if they're some kind of crazy nut, they're going to be religious. They don't know Christ. And I hope and pray that you don't give them fuel for that. Amen? Folks, we have got to understand that we are in a battle, and the church is called to take the gospel to the world. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. You know this scripture. You've heard it all your life. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go ye therefore and make what? Disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Folks, we are to make converts all over the world, and we are to baptize those converts when they come to know Jesus Christ, and we are to continue to teach them as they become true and pure and devoted disciples of Christ. That's our job. You see the wall? Y'all look. It's okay. See the wall? What does it say? Go therefore and make what? Disciples. Not just converts. Disciples. That means we've got to be teaching them these things. The church, dear friend, listen to me, is the only entity charged with that task. The church. Do you think that the Great Commission, the command of Christ, is important? Yes or no? Then the only people that are called to do it had better listen. That's the church. That's why Satan attacks the church, dear friends. That's why he's about pulling the walls down. He does not want any unsaved person or persons to know the truth of Christ. And so he attacks to direct our focus away from ministry. If he can get us bickering and fighting amongst each other, we're not doing what Christ called us to do. We're focusing on the mess instead of the message. Second thing. The reason that Satan so vehemently attacks the church is the unity of the church is a witness of Christ's love. Folks, when we are together, when we are unified, we show them the love of Christ. Did you just think it was the pastor's good looks that attract people to church? See, y'all know better. So what is it? It's the love of God. It's to love for each other. Do you know that the scripture says that they will look at the church that loves each other and say, oh, look how they love each other. Not how they teach each other. Not how they fuss with each other. Not even how they do church. Not what they sing, not what they preach. But look how they love each other. And they're going to want to be a part of it. As we love the Lord and love each other. The unity of the church. Listen to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That you what? That you what? And he didn't just say love one another. He said, love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples. If you have the biggest church around. Is that what it said? If you have a gym. If you have the best playground. If you have barbecues. Oh, I almost got you there, didn't I? He says, if you have what? Love for each other. Is it important that we love each other and that it actually be expressed? God's word says it's critical. John chapter 17 is the priestly prayer that Jesus prayed for us. Did you know that Jesus actually prayed for you? He said, I'm not just praying for these that are surround me now. He said, I'm praying for those that are going to come because of the witness of these people. And that's us. That's me. Jesus prayed for me. And Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me, praying to the Father, I have given to them that they may be one as we are one. He said he wants you. Listen, I could pull people out of this side who never sit with the people on this side. I don't know why. Why don't y'all mix up every now and then? Meet in the middle. Y'all would be lost, wouldn't you? I'd be lost too. I wouldn't know who sit anywhere. But he says that I want you to be one with everyone that's in here. Like who? Like God the Father and Jesus are one. Not just one like we do it. Listen, we do it bad. But God does it right. He says, I want you to be one as we are one. That you may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. He said, look, the world is going to know that Jesus is God's son because of the way we love each other. Don't you feel a little obligation? Oh, well, preacher, I can love you sometimes. And preacher, I can come to church and I can drop my check off. But God, don't make me love those folks down there because you know what? They're just kind of hard to get along with. Folks, the world recognizes the followers of Jesus by their love and their unity for one another. Their unity in spirit. And since that's the case, Satan will do anything and everything he can to harm the harmony. The unity of a church. He'll make people upset about what color the concrete is, and it doesn't even have carpet on it. He'll make people upset at the color of the chairs, where they get to meet for Sunday school, and how often they meet or don't meet. He'll have them fuss over the tiniest things and what kind of cups they have in the kitchen cupboard, or if there's a kitchen. He will point out the details and get people so focused on the stuff that they don't look at the whole picture. The third reason that Satan so intentionally attacks the church is because the church teaches the life-changing Word of God. The Word of God is what changes people. It's the Spirit of God that changes people. It's not a preacher. It's not a teacher. It's not the members. What changes a person? Well, don't we wish we could change somebody? And yet we know that it's God and God's Word that changes somebody. The true Word of God changes lives. That's why God's Word says the truth will set you free. And the devil cannot stand against it. Satan cannot battle the Word of God. He can try. All he can do is try to confuse it. All he can do is try to make people forget it or not hear it or cause a problem with the messenger so that they don't want to hear it. But Satan can't stop God's word. That's why God's word says that it will not come back empty. Satan seeks to keep us from teaching the pure word of God. The fourth thing, the reason that Satan is so intensely attacking the church is because Satan hopes to hurt individuals. Seldom can he hurt the whole church at one time. It happens. But most of the time he's going to try to do it through individuals. And you might think, well, you know, isn't that their problem? You know, isn't that one person, if they're not doing right, well, maybe they shouldn't get the blessing of God. Maybe that's what we think. But that's not right. You see, he hurts the individual because he wants to hurt the whole church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "We are individual members, but interrelated as a body." God designed the church so that when one person gets blessed, I could pick one person out of here. One person that's a believer. And if he were to bless that one person, do you realize that the whole church benefits? You may not understand it, and I don't fully understand it, but it's true. And when one person is blessed, the whole church is blessed in a manner. But when one person suffers, the whole church suffers in a manner. A member that forgets that they are a part of the whole, forgets God's word and God's will and God's way, because a member who consistently loses spiritual battles ultimately affects the entire church. Folks, we've got to stand. We've got to make a stand. Lovingly, but a stand for the truth. There's a fifth reason. Satan attacks the church because he fights evangelistic efforts so that the lost will remain blind and lost. He doesn't want the lost to come to know Christ Jesus. He wants to take as many people down with him as he can. Now I'm going to tell you, what is it about our nature that wants to drag others down? What is it? I can't help but remember a time when I was supposed to have been in church. Church had started and I was playing hide and seek up in the top part of the church. We had a two-story church and ceiling was low. Well, apparently they heard our running upstairs. My dad was leading the music. So guess who came up? The pastor. Man, I came around the corner on the fly and ran right into the pastor. And he said, "Hey." And my first thought was, "Oh, no, I'm sorry. Is it time to start?" The first thing I did was I threw Craig under the bus. I said, "Where's Craig?" He goes, "I don't know. Let's go find him." Why do we want to throw each other under the bus? Why do we want to drag people down? Listen, if we want to do it and it seems to be a natural thing, Satan doesn't want you to be saved. And he's doing his best to keep anyone from going to heaven from which he was cast out. Understand, dear people, Satan fights evangelistic efforts. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "If there is anything hidden about our message, it is hidden only to someone who is lost. The God who rules this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light, which is the good news about our glorious Christ, who shows what God is like." Scripture says that light is light, and we look at it and we go, "Wow, there's the truth." But God says that Satan keeps these blinders on the lost so that they just can't see truth. That's why we have to pray and keep presenting the gospel and keep showing them the light and keep showing them the love so that they will hear. Sixth one. Satan attacks the church to create division. He wants the church divided because if we're unified, we follow what God wants us to do. If we're divided, we're fussing and fighting about just about anything. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 says this, "Jesus said to them," who is this? Who said this? Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Jesus did not say that those who are divided, those churches that are divided, those homes that are divided, that they will have trouble. He didn't say they'll have trouble. Oh, they're going to have trouble, but there's even worse than that. He said they will not stand. Friends, do you want to go down? Do you want to be destroyed? Folks, God's Word says that those who are divided against themselves will not stand. Listen, sometimes, as the Scripture that we read earlier said, we just need to stand. We stand for truth. We stand for Christ. We stand for His love. We stand for the gospel. And we will not let it go untold. That's God's directive. Churches in conflict don't grow. Churches in conflict don't reach people for Christ. Churches in conflict don't even witness effectively. Who wants a part of that? Amen. Have you ever been in a house where the husband and wife got in a fuss? Come on now. You went for the picnic, and two of the family got into some kind of tiff with each other. What's your first thought? Come on. Leave. Let's just get out of here. Isn't that what the world would think when they come into a church that's fussing with each other? Amen. There's few things quite as uncomfortable as being in somebody's house and patriarch and matriarch are at each other. Or anybody else for that matter. Satan attacks the church in the same manner to create division. Well, I want it this way. Well, I want it this way. Listen, why don't we just stop and give up our way and let Christ lead us? Amen. Division occurs when believers sin against each other. And I don't mean just outright doing each other dirty, which is bad enough. But folks, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us what we're supposed to be doing for each other. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 4. It is a great chapter on loving each other, especially verses 25 and following. It tells us how we're supposed to relate to each other. Let me just give you a few of them, okay? Believers that sin against each other cause division. That's why we're taught to immediately heal conflict when we have trouble with each other. Listen, we're human beings. Things happen. We're human beings. Sometimes we get cross with each other. Sometimes we didn't get enough rest the night before. Sometimes we got too much. Sometimes we're so busy we don't have time for anything, and we get short with people, and sometimes we're not doing enough and we've got too much time on our hands and we spend too much time thinking and talking about stuff. And so on and so forth. That's why God's Word says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, don't sin. It says, be angry. It's okay to have righteous anger. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. I remember a sermon preached on that one not too long ago. When was it? Oh, last week. If you weren't here, go look it up. In other words, it tells us don't ignore the problem. Take care of it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it fester in you. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, work for it. Guys, it doesn't come just because. It comes because we work at it. Ephesians 4:32, the very first verse that I ever learned as a child. Be ye kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Folks, that's why I tell you all the time, we're not like family. We are family. If you're like family, you can walk off and leave it because you're just like it. You're not actually a part of it. You're not invested in it. But if you are family, family works things out because they've got to live together. And if they don't work it out, it's miserable. And if you think that old adage, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, you try it when daddy ain't right, the whole house is a mess. Amen? Folks, we have got to understand that God's Word tells us that we are supposed to be loving and caring for each other. Division occurs when we sin against each other and not loving each other as we should. Division occurs when there is a loss of love for one another. Colossians 3:14 says, love is more important than anything else. If you read that whole chapter of Colossians chapter 3, it leads up to all the different things that you can be doing. It talks about teaching and giving and preparing and building and doing all these different things in a Christian manner. But it says that the most important of all of these things is love. Is there another verse that y'all can think of that mentions that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call it the what? The love chapter. It says if you've got all these gifts, but you don't have love, you're just like a garbage pan lid being pounded on going through town. You're just attracting attention for no good reason. The bond that unites us, look at me. The bond that unites you and me, and every other person that's sitting in here is God's love. We're different as different can be. Amen? We are. I'm going to tell you, the thing that brings us together is not our differences, but the love of God and the fact that we have one eternal Father, God the Father. And when God is your Father, and your Father, and your Father, and your Father, what does that make us? Brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters need to get along. And when we lose love for each other, there's division. I want to tell you this. There is no storm. There is no trial. There is no disaster that can separate the members of a church who truly love God and love each other. Period. Nothing can do that. On the other hand, if our love for our brother and sister cools, then we're going to begin to tolerate disunity. And if disunity is tolerated, if it goes unchecked, a cold heart will even justify division. Oh, well, they deserve that. Oh, well, you know, they just can't get along and we disagree, so listen. And some people will use the excuse, say, oh, well, they have sinned. Well, maybe we need to be checking our own hearts. Remember the log? Maybe they've sinned. Well, as I recall, if I go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just a few, all. And on top of that, dear friend, listen to what 2 Corinthians verse 6 and following says. It reminds us that if we love someone in Christ, that short part of that chapter says that we, if they are in sin, we will discipline them and we'll call them out on it in love, but we'll also take them back when they repent. Well, we have a hard time with that first part sometimes, amen? Disciplining people, but I think we have an even harder time forgiving them and taking them back. People, we've got to do what God's Word says. Not just what we like at the moment. We're to reach out to those in love that need to be restored. That's what we're supposed to be up to. Let me ask you, what do you do if somebody misses regularly? When's the last time you saw, anybody got a friend? I don't want you to raise your hand or point them out or holler out their name. Anybody got a friend they hadn't seen in church in a while? Anybody? When's the last time you called them and asked about them? Missed you. Every one of you has somebody in mind right now, more than likely. How about you make a phone call this afternoon? Amen? That's putting your feet to the Word. Check on them. Perhaps that's the most important ministry we could begin, is reaching out to those who once were here but have stepped out. Isn't that the whole story and understanding behind the 90 and 9 with the shepherd? Okay, but another time, another story. Division occurs when we seek our own self-interest. When we seek what we want instead of the interest of others. You used a scripture last night, brother, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in your lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem others as more important or better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." I realize that when we come to a conclusion, we think we're right. But you know, even if we are right, if we will consider the interest of others and consider them as more important than ourselves, we'll slow down and we'll take care of the need to make sure that they understand and are on board. Why would we do that? Because we love each other. And we don't want there to be division. The devil is the source of envy. The devil is the source of selfish ambition. And six times throughout the Corinthian letters, Paul told his people, listen, six. I think if he says it once in the word, it's important. Do you agree? If he says it twice, we better pay attention. Amen? If he says it three times, man, we better highlight it. If he says it four, five, six times, folks, we better put it up on the refrigerator. Because what it's saying is, don't be puffed up. He said, don't consider yourself as so important that you forget about other people. Six times he warned the Corinthians, don't be puffed up. In other words, don't think that you're so important that you can just forget about other people. Arrogance made them focus on themselves. And he said, your self-interest has defeated you already. It's not surprising that that church had been split in four different ways. Division occurs when our church does not see as God sees. Paul said that their divisions indicated that they were still carnal. Do you know what carnal means? Worldly, of the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 addresses that. In verse 3 of that scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For you're still carnal, you're worldly. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal? Are you not of the flesh? Are you not of the world? And behaving like mere men," or acting like the world instead of like God. You know what? Let me just put it this way and put it pretty plain. It is impossible to see as God sees and be divided among Christians. Among Christians in His church. That's why he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and following, he says, "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Look to God's wisdom." And all God's people said, amen. So let's just sum this up. Churches that take time to seek the heart and the mind of God will find that they cannot be divided. Amen? They cannot be torn apart by Satan. And they will be in God's will. Division or unity? Which one are we going to seek? I love John chapter 17. That passage where Jesus pled for the Father to restore unity among His disciples and all believers. Let me read just a small insert from that. Jesus' prayer. John 17 verse 20 and 21 says this. Listen to Jesus is praying for you. Listen, He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." How many of you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let me see hands. Do you realize, leave your hand up. Do you realize that God prayed for you? That's you. You're going, that's me. You can put your hand down. Don't you hate it when the pastor says, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you don't like it when the pastor says, raise your hand. Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for me. I do not pray for these alone, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they, now listen, what did he pray? Here's what he prayed. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. He said he wants us to be unified as Jesus and the Father are unified, so that the world will believe. You see, when the world sees oneness, love for one another, in spite of our differences, our unity stands in a very stark contrast to a world that loves nothing but itself. And when they see the oneness, they see something they want. And until the world sees something they want, they're not going to care about your message. They're not going to care about my message. There's the old adage. You remember? They only care when they see that you care. When the world sees believers who bicker and fight and nitpick and have little or no interest in being a part of the church, they have no interest in being part of the church. Christians, friends, we need to recognize the preciousness of unity that Christ Jesus gives us. Would you pray with me? God, that's our prayer. That's the beginning of our prayer. Would you help us to recognize how precious unity is? And God, that we would work diligently to preserve it, to get it, and to keep it. God, we pray that you would help us to diligently guard against Satan's schemes to divide us. God, I pray that we would be strong enough in the Word that we would be able to see where you give us the warnings, and that we would be careful to avoid what Satan puts as a stumbling block in front of us. God, our prayer this morning, folks, I pray that every one of you will agree with me in this, listening from TV or sitting in this congregation. Lord, make us one, even as you and your Son Jesus are one. And all God's people said, amen.